Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing our series in Colossians, picking up where we left off last week in the fourth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 7 to 8. Previously, if you remember, we wrapped up our study of Paul's final set of instructions to the Colossian church. That was verse 2 to verse 6 of this chapter in Colossians. And today, we will be moving on to consider the concluding section of this epistle, where Paul conveys the greetings of his fellow workers in the ministry to the Colossian church. There's a temptation to just gloss over the greeting sections of the epistles of Scripture, such as what we find here at the end of Colossians. We see all these Greek names were not well known to us in comparison to more famous names such as Peter and John and Paul and Timothy. We may not be interested in the finer points of Bible trivia, so we want to just rush on to the end of the epistle. And while it is true that many of these names are not as famous as other individuals of the New Testament, there are still valuable instructions to be learned when we carefully consider these lesser-known servants of Christ, who also filled important roles for the advancement of the gospel and God's kingdom. The first name mentioned in Paul's greetings to the Colossians is this individual named Tychicus. Who is Tychicus? Well, we encounter his name first in Acts chapter 20. Oh, there's some kind of fly buzzing around. Tychicus was among seven men who accompanied Paul in his voyage to Jerusalem. If we are familiar with the book of Acts, we would know that it was at Jerusalem where Paul would be arrested and eventually sent as a prisoner to Rome. And it's widely thought that it was during his imprisonment in Rome that Paul wrote his epistle to the Colossians. In today's text, we can see that Tychicus was sent to the church at Colossae as a messenger from Paul. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So it appears that Tychicus accompanied Paul all the way to Rome and was serving as a messenger for Paul. At the conclusion of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, which was probably written around the same time that Colossians was written, we see that Tychicus is also mentioned there as a messenger for Paul. The journey from Rome to places like Ephesus and Colossae would have been long and difficult, covering a great distance without the convenience and safety of modern travel. The fact that Paul trusted Tychicus to deliver his precious epistles and represent him to the churches speaks for his reliability in service to the church and his faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Later, towards the end of Paul's life, as he languished in a second, more severe imprisonment at Rome, Scripture gives evidence that Tychicus was still at Paul's side, serving as his messenger. So Tychicus, from what we can gather in Scripture, was true to Paul's testimony of his character. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. So first of all, the Apostle Paul affirmed that Tychicus was a beloved brother. By calling Tychicus a beloved brother, Paul was vouching for the sincerity of this man's faith and regarded him as a genuine brother of the family of God. The faith of Tychicus was tried and tested. He didn't just dabble with Christ, dabble with his gospel for a season or two, as so many do today. He didn't profess faith in Christ only to repudiate him at the first whiff of serious persecution and tribulation. Though we don't know much about his personal life, the fact that Paul affirms Tychicus as a beloved brother testifies to the stability and steadfastness of his faith in the Lord Jesus. And so we're reminded through the tested and proven faith of Tychicus that wherever saving faith truly exists in a person's heart, it stands the test of all of life's trials. Those who truly trust in Christ Jesus are those, as we read in 1 Peter 1:5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If our trust is genuinely in Christ, it is nothing less than God's power that is guarding us for our glorified destiny that will be revealed in the last time. But how exactly does God's power guard us for our promised eternal inheritance? Through faith, we read in 1 Peter 1:5, God brings us safely to our eternal inheritance through our faith sustained by his power, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Through faith, God brings us safely to our eternal inheritance. And it is nothing less than his power that sustains our faith. Many people claim to trust in Christ, but repudiate him in the time of testing. They professed faith in Christ, but never possessed faith in Christ. We are not saved through a profession of faith, but through the possession of faith. It's a difference between claiming and having, possessing. See, true saving faith is a tremendous thing that doesn't just come and go like the many phases we go through in life. true faith in Christ, according to Scripture, is a gift of God, which He sustains by His power. And we know that if it's God's power behind our faith, upholding our faith will endure until the end. That's why the Apostle John describes saving faith in the following way in 1 John 5, 4-5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What are we reading there? We're reading that everyone who has been born of God, not just some who have been born of God, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Every constituent person who is born again by the Spirit and truly converted unto Christ overcomes the world. How do they overcome the world? Verse 4 of 1 John 5. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The victory that has overcome the world is our faith in Christ Jesus. True, born again faith cannot be overcome by the world. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, everyone, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Again, true faith cannot be overcome by the world. Consequently, salvation, which is by grace through faith, cannot be lost. As R.C. Sproul put it so memorably, if you have saving faith, you'll never lose it. And if you lost it, you never had it. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. As we witness acquaintances, friends, family, who once falsely claimed faith in Christ, turned their backs on Him, ridicule Him, mock His word, we may feel hurt, discouraged, marginalized. But as we experience the power of God preserving our faith, and as we find that more than ever we're inclined to trust in Christ Jesus from the bottom of our hearts, let us rejoice in the fact that though our faith is being tested, even at times grievously tested, our faith is withstanding the test. And a tested faith, as the Apostle Paul, Peter teaches us, is more precious than gold. More precious than gold. For the sake of our assurance. So this is what we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 to 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If our faith in Christ is withstanding the test that is more precious than gold, because that is a powerful indication to us that we truly do believe in Christ, and the power of God is sustaining our faith through all trials that we endure in our lives on this earth. So Tychicus was affirmed by Paul as a beloved brother of God's family. Furthermore, Paul affirmed to the Colossian church that Tychicus was a faithful minister. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister. He was a man who had a stewardship from God and was carrying it out faithfully. What is the first word we should think of when we think about our stewardship from God? Faithfulness is the first word that should come to mind. The Apostle Paul himself regarded his ministry as a stewardship from God, as we read earlier in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 25. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Paul's responsibility to preach the gospel was a stewardship from God. This wasn't volunteer work he could drop at a whim. Ultimately, Paul preached the gospel not because he found it fulfilling and rewarding, but because Christ commanded him to preach the gospel. This was a stewardship from Christ. And so we read this very same thing in Titus chapter 1, 1 to 3. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So once again, Paul preached, ultimately not for his own personal satisfaction. He preached because Christ commanded him to preach the gospel. This was stewardship. This was a task that was entrusted to him by the Lord. So Paul understood that his ministry was not a matter of personal choice. Whether he wanted to do it or not, he was entrusted with a stewardship from God. Failure to carry out his stewardship would be defying the command of the Lord. In light of this fact, Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16 to 17, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship." So essentially what Paul is saying there is that even if he doesn't want to preach the gospel, he has to, because the Lord has entrusted him with a stewardship. And to be unfaithful in his stewardship would provoke God's displeasure and judgment, which is why he says in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 9, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." If we are believers, we too have a stewardship from God. 1 Peter 4:10-11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be glory, belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If we are in Christ, each of us have received a gift from God, which we are to steward in service to Christ's body. It may be a speaking gift, it may be a serving gift. Maybe it can be both. Sometimes the stewarding of our gift can be unpleasant, difficult, unrecognized, unappreciated, as some of us in this congregation may know from experience. Our service may be taken for granted. Sometimes we need to pour in many long hours into doing tedious, repetitive tasks, which are nonetheless valuable and necessary for the church. For instance, the translations and the slides, things that we may overlook and take for granted. It takes a lot of work, takes a lot of time to do tasks like that. Sometimes our good efforts are met with criticism from those in the church. And for reasons like these, we may be tempted to just drop our stewardship in service to Christ's body and or maybe just carry out our stewardship half-heartedly, begrudgingly. We may feel that since our stewardship seems unnoticed or unappreciated, it is pointless to continue carrying it out. But there's a reason to keep stewarding our gift in service to Christ's body, and that reason is God, who has entrusted to us our gift. Like Paul, our stewardship is from God, given to us for the body of Christ. When we neglect or abandon our stewardship from God, what are we being? We're being unfaithful ministers. And no doubt, to be unfaithful in our stewardship is disobedience to the Lord and provokes his displeasure. So for not only the negative reasons, but for the positive reasons, for the sake of building up the body of Christ and for glorifying our Lord Jesus Christ, let us, like Tychicus and Paul, make sure we are being faithful ministers to Christ's body. Whether our God-given tasks are great or small, extensive or minor, let us be faithful in our stewardship to God, persevering in wholehearted service to Christ's church. Finally, the Apostle Paul regarded Tychicus as a fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. In the original language, the word translated as fellow servant in verse 7 of our text is sundulos, which is a compound of two Greek words, son, together, and doulos, bond servant, slave. We encountered this word before in the previous chapter in verse 22. There, doulos is translated as bond servant. Colossians 3:22. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Both Paul and Tychicus understood that as bondservants of Christ, Jesus was their heavenly master. They didn't labor as ministers for the sake of their own gratification, for the sake of their own self-interest. Their ultimate concern was to serve and obey their master, Jesus Christ. Some Christians only want to do work for the Lord if it's enjoyable, interesting, if it's rewarded with the applause and admiration of others. And the moment the work becomes hard, thankless, painful, they want to give it up and move on to easier pastures. Imagine a bondservant in those ancient times saying to his or her master, I'll only do work for you as long as it's enjoyable, fulfilling, and recognized by others. If that's our attitude towards our heavenly master, Jesus Christ, well, we're serving ourselves, not Him. Serving the Lord as a messenger to the churches was dangerous, difficult, unglamorous work. The Apostle Paul gives us a glimpse of the hardships of long-distance travel back in his day in 2 Corinthians 11, 25-27. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Along with Paul, Tychicus willingly endured these extreme kinds of hardships in his work for the Lord as a messenger because he was not in it for himself. He was serving his master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So when we encounter a fraction of the kind of suffering men like Paul and Tychicus endured in service to Christ, let us also remember who we are. Fellow bond servants in the Lord. Along with our brothers Paul and Tychicus and countless others who have gone before us in the faith. And let us roll up our sleeves, grit our teeth, face the challenges head on, and do the work the Lord has given us to do. Our Lord is Jesus Christ. He is not an earthly master. He is our heavenly master. And He is a perfect and merciful and gracious and good Master who laid his life down for us to save us.
So let us serve Him faithfully as His bondservants in this world.
As we read in the final verse of today's text, Paul sent Tychicus to Colossae not only as his messenger, but also for the purpose of encouraging the body of Christ in that city. Verse 8. I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. We also ought to be encouraging each other as we seek to faithfully serve Christ as ministers unto his church and as his bondservants. How often do we pray for our brethren as they labor for the Lord? How often do we let them know that we're praying for them? How often do we tell our brethren that we are thankful to God for their service to Christ and His church? Is there anything of Paul's encouragement to the church of the Thessalonians in our own interaction with our brethren in the faith? 1 Thessalonians 1, 2-3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a reflection of that in our own prayers? Is there a reflection of that in our own interactions with our fellow brothers in Christ? As Tychicus was sent by Paul to encourage the hearts of the Colossian believers, so also, brethren in Christ, let us remember to encourage one another in the same way. Because even though oftentimes the labors that we do as bondservants of Christ are overlooked and taken for granted, we who are laboring for Christ know that it can sometimes, if not oftentimes, be quite difficult and strenuous. And we need encouragement. So let's remember to encourage one another in the work. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word and is the product of your Holy Spirit's anointing, we pray, Lord God, that we who are your people, in whom your Holy Spirit dwells, would gladly receive and believe your word. And so, through it, understand the will of our Savior and Master, Jesus Christ, so that we may be faithful ministers and faithful bond servants to our good heavenly Master, Jesus, our Lord. For your glory and for the upbuilding of your people in the faith once and for all delivered to your people, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.